All right, as I put this last topic up on the screen, and I use a lot of pictures because I'm a visual person. I love pictures because pictures make things stick for me. A lot of memories come back. Actually, that picture's not that far from here. Any of you guys like to fish? See, here, that's just the way it is. You go out west where there's a lot of elk, and you ask people if they like to hunt, and there's three. You go up to Canada where there's walleye lakes teeming with walleye, and you ask people if they like to fish, and there's four. And we all come up here to fish, and we all go out west to hunt. But man, I don't know. I get my fingers get all itchy just driving up and down these roads beside some of these streams. Are they as full of fish as they look?
You have to bait behind the tree.
You have to put what? You have to bait behind the tree. That's the only way. I mean, they look like these streams are just full of walleye. They have to be. I mean, they're so beautiful. Our streams at home look like they're running out of a sewer compared to here. I mean, they're wide, they're full, they're calm, they're smooth, they're teeming with ducks and beavers, and they have to be just filled with fish. And I could just come up here and just say, I'm a serious fisherman. I don't hunt that much, but my goodness, I love to fish. I spend a lot of time on Lake Erie fishing walleye, and some of the ones that swim down across the border I catch that you guys missed. And so we were up here, I think it was a year and a half, 2 years ago in June, something like that. We were up here, up around North Bay. That's probably a pretty good distance from here yet. And we did some walleye fishing and bear hunting, and it was a great time because it was just my son and I. We had a couple father-son teams went up and spent some very quality time together. And my son and I each got a bear, and we caught a bunch of walleye. But my son and I took one of those little boats out every day and fished, and the only time that I was scared was when he drove the boat. Those are very little light boats, and the motors were very, 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 very small, and I'm a pretty good-sized person. You put me on the nose of that boat, and my scrawny little son in the back, everything's proportioned wrong. And when you've got trouble keeping the propeller down in the water because there's too much weight on the front, it's not very pretty. It was the first time that he ever drove a boat, and you get close to rapids and rocks, and then I begin to move, and when a heavy person moves on the front end of a boat, things go wrong. And I was kind of scared a few times and clung to my life jacket. But it was a great experience to be up here and enjoy the great outdoors, and there's a beauty in the wilderness up here, and I've never seen more wilder country than I have up across the border of Quebec and up into that area where there's hundreds and thousands of miles of absolutely nothing but wildlife. It's beautiful, just beautiful. So, again, how many of you like to fish? Oh, there's more now, good. So there is more fishermen. I really relate to this topic because I love to fish, but obviously this topic is not talking about fishing for walleye or fishing for pike or fishing for yellow perch. This is what Jesus was talking about as he was talking about making us fishers of men. And again, like I said, friends, I believe that every one of us is called to fish for men. Few are chosen, but I believe all of us are called. And if we really fulfill the great commission that God has brought to us, we are fishers of men. Now again, let's back up. If our hearts are filled with clutter, like we talked about Tuesday night, if our marriages are not intact, if our families are dysfunctional, if we're self-focused, if we've got bitterness, sin, and pride in our heart, we cannot be fishers of men. We have to prepare our hearts. And that is the most rewarding thing to me as I do full-time ministry. And I'm sure that Dave and Lester and Gerald and these guys could definitely agree with me, and Daryl. One of the most greatest rewards of being in ministry is when you have people remove the clutter in their hearts, they become fishers of men. You see them make a difference in the lives of others because of what happened in their lives. And I talk to people here in this crowd this evening that have told me of some of the depression they've overcome, some of the anxiety, some of the immorality that they've overcome. And you know what's interesting to me about every story that you have shared with me? Every one of you has a desire to reach out and care about others that are going through the same thing. That's becoming fishers of men. You see, God never wastes our pain. And there should be no greater reason to resolve our heart issues, to clean out the clutter, than to become a fisher of men. because then we're truly following God's requirement for us. And we look back at our pain and we turn it into purpose. We take our messes and God turns them into ministries. Only God does things like that. You heard my story, part of my story this week. As a child, as a teenager, the abuse, the things that I faced, the sin that I turned to and made my life a total mess. God is not wasting that pain today. He's using that to be able to reach out and touch the lives of others. And again, I'm not here because I'm educated. I'm not here because I'm wise. I'm not here because I got a lot of knowledge. I'm here because God chose to make my misery a ministry. I'll never forget about the second year that I was counseling John Regeer, for some odd reason, referred a person to me from Columbus, Ohio. And this was an older couple that walked into my office. And you got to remember, I was just young and nervous and not sure of where I was going with this and scared. And it was only my second year. And this older couple, non-Anabaptist background whatsoever, walked into my office. And the first thing that the lady did as she walked into my office, she looked at all four walls of my office before she sat down. She literally did a 360 look at my walls. And she sat down and she looked across at me and she said, "So," she said, "where'd you go to school?" Now that is not a good thing to ask on a Monday morning to a scared individual that doesn't know what he's doing. And instantly fear crept into my heart because of my insecurity. And I looked at her and I said, "Holmesville Elementary and John R. Lee Middle School. I have no education further than eighth grade." And she just grunted. And then there was silence, and she said, "Just so you know," she said, "I don't mean to be intimidating, but," she said, "I have got four college degrees in counseling." And she said, "I actually do it for a living." And she said, "I counsel at a seminary where pastors and their wives are coming off of sabbaticals, struggling in their marriage, finding restitution for their marriages so they can be more effective in the church." And I thought, "What are you doing here?" And it was a very, very, very interesting week, because an extremely intelligent, very well-educated person sat across the desk from me, and her husband was a pastor and she was a counselor, and they were seeking help. They had called John Regeer. John Regeer was out a lot further than we were at that time, and so he encouraged them to go to Freedom Hills, but I guarantee he didn't encourage them to go to me. He surely would have known better than that. There was three other counselors there at the time that had five times more experience than me. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "Jeremy, don't do anything different than you ever do." He said, "What you really need to do is just turn it to me. Because you can't do it anyhow. This is about me." And so that week I did what I always did. I just listened to their stories. I cared about what they shared. And I made them feel understood. And then I offered, after all the stuff was out on the table, I offered to do what we did the other night. "Can I just lead you in a little prayer to experience healing from this pain that you have in your heart?" And she said, "Why would I need prayer?" She said, "What makes you want to pray with me?" I said, I don't know. I said, "It's the only answer I have, I guess." I said, "I don't have much else to offer." And I said, "Would I get to this point where I feel that I've, you know, listened to everything that you have to share? And I want to help you resolve some of these things." I said, "Really, the only thing that I know to do is pray." And she said, "Well, before we pray," she said, I've got a question for you." She said, "Something don't make sense." And she said, "You're Amish, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "I'm not." And I said, "I can see that." "This lady had more jewelry on than your hardware store has on the shelves. This lady has more paint on than most of you had in your barns." And she said, "There's a huge, obvious difference in some of our beliefs." She said, "Why would you offer to pray with me when there's such a huge difference in our lifestyles?" And I looked at her and I said, the only reason that I want to pray with you is because you've got a heart just like me that the Heavenly Father created. I said, the outside differences mean nothing to me. I said, if I want to help you, we can't get stuck on our differences. We can't even focus on those things. I said, I have to focus on your heart. And she looked at me and she said, okay. She said, go ahead and pray. And in about 10 minutes, she had a problem. Her makeup was dripping off her cheeks because there's so much water running down her cheeks. And the Holy Spirit touched and healed her heart. And the greatest reward was on a Thursday noon as we met in the main room out there as the house parents fixed the meal for the clients and the staff. And we were waiting on one of the other couples to come out. She comes up to me and she says, Jeremy, she said, something just came to me and I want to share it with you. I said, what is that? She said, never again, ever in my life, will I counsel another human being without depending on the Holy Spirit. Wow. That day, that lady became a fisher of men. Before that, she was giving them advice. She was giving them guidance. She was even giving them some biblical guidance. But it was all on an intellectual level based on the education that she had. And that day, she made a commitment to throw her education out the door and depend on the Holy Spirit. Those are the rewards you get when you become a fisher of men. I could tell you story after story after story after story of people becoming fishers of men. Last week, sitting in a South Carolina prison with six inmates, one big burly inmate looked at a little skinny inmate and he said, today, I make this commitment to you and all who hear me. He said, from now on, I'm going to bring to you Jesus instead of drugs. He was one of the main ringleaders within that prison to distribute drugs to the other prisoners. He told me how many drugs he took the last year every single day. And he said, I hurt a lot of people because I gave them drugs during the week, and on Sundays I would sing on the worship team. And he said, I'm tired of faking it. He said, I'm not going to hurt you anymore. And he said, I make this commitment today. From now on, all I have to offer to you is Jesus. And this young inmate jumped out of his chair and he fell into the arms of this big black dude and he cried his heart out and they embraced. Those are the rewards of becoming fishers of men. In John 21, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What did Jesus say? Feed my lambs. And then a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, Jesus said, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What do you think Jesus was doing this? And Jesus said to him again, tend my sheep. And then as if he wasn't satisfied, a third time he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now Peter was a little frustrated. Come on, Jesus, I just told you two times. I can just see him because Peter's expressive. He was grieved as he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he responded to Peter. Peter responded first. He said, Lord, you know all the things and you know that I love you. And Jesus said the same thing. Feed my sheep. So I got a question for you all tonight. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus? I got two nods. Gerald, we might not be going home tonight after all. We missed something. We need to start over. Do you love Jesus?
Yes.
Well, then feed his sheep. Do you love Jesus? Well, then feed his sheep. Again, are you grateful for him dying on the cross? Every drop and ounce of blood and water was emptied out of his innocent body for you. Are you thankful? Well, then feed his sheep. Friends, that is the most valuable way that we can show appreciation to our Lord Jesus Christ and show him that we love him is by feeding his sheep. Do you believe that? It's like Kevin said this afternoon. So many of us believe in heaven, but we don't live like we believe in heaven. We live like we believe in Canada. We live like we believe in Ohio. We're so focused on our jobs and our businesses and our houses and our homes and our churches and everything else. It looks like we're going to be here for a long time. We build our homes like we're going to live here for 350 years. We build our savings account like we're going to be here for the next 1,000 years. In other words, we don't live like we believe in heaven, because that's our main, that's where our treasures should be built. And this is the same thing I'm saying here. Do we live like we love Jesus? If we do, we're feeding his sheep every day. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Luke 14, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And Mark 16 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the key word? Creature. What's the key word? In those three scriptures, what's the key word? Go! Go. Those were the words of Jesus. Go. Now, friends, go for you may mean different than go for me as far as distance, location, or your ministry. But go always has the same meaning, by meaning move. And remember I told you some of the greatest things we're struggling with today, and it was in my life for many, many years, was I got comfortable. Matter of fact, when I found freedom from my hurts, you know how good that feels? How good does it feel to be free in Christ, to not be hurting and struggling anymore? But our human nature is to go, ah, you sit down, bring me some lemonade. Make sure there's plenty of ice. Feel the sunshine. Life is good. It's beautiful. Bring me some popcorn. And we sit down and we become comfortable. We're relaxed where we're at. But that's not go. That's the opposite of go. Jesus says, do you love me? I saved you. I redeemed you. I've forgiven you. I've healed you. Now feed my sheep. And it's kind of hard to do from my recliner. Feed my sheep. I had one of the most devastating things happen to me as I made some hard choices to feed sheep. But it turned into one of the most beautiful things because God turned it around. When I made my first decisions to leave my office and feed sheep in uncomfortable places like prisons and other countries, I was rebuked by the person, one of the people that I love most, and that was my mama. Because my mama comes from a culture, in our culture, in Holmes County, in the church I was growing up in, would be very critical of any type of mission work. Because we stay home and make sure that we've got our little corner of the world fixed rather than minding other people's business. And so when I made that choice about 4 years ago, My mom actually called a meeting with me out of very good intentions, and she told me, Jeremy, she said, I don't believe you're doing what's right. She said, you're neglecting, rejecting your family, you're walking away from what you should be doing, and she said, I would just challenge you with this. She said, why in the world can't you just do it from home by praying for the ones in prison? What would Jesus do? If Paul would have said, Jesus, I don't think you should go over there to this town. Just stay here in Jerusalem. And I wanted to tell my mom a few things, but I looked at mom and I said, Mom, I said, thank you for your concern. And I know that you love me and you've got a lot of concern for my family, and I appreciate you. And the most beautiful thing happened out of that, because it wasn't 3 months later, my mom called another meeting. And she said, Jeremy, she said, I'm so sorry. She said, I was so selfish. She said, can you forgive me? She said, I cannot imagine how much pain that I put in your heart. And a very beautiful thing happened as we came together and we forgave and we connected. And the end of this story is this. A month and a half ago, before my wife, myself, my oldest son, the rest of the staff, and two other individuals left for the Dominican Republic, my mom and dad called a meeting. And they desperately wanted to come see us before we left. And so they came and saw us. They brought snacks and refreshments for the evening. We sat down, we made small talk, and we were chewing on chips and eating some cake and just talking about the weather and all sorts of stuff. And all of a sudden, Dad looked at me and he said, Jeremy, he said, there's something I'd like to share to you about the trip that you guys are on. And he said, Jeremy, may God go with you. He said, I want you to know that you have a mom and dad that are behind you 100%. He said, tonight, I speak God's richest blessings upon you as you go this journey to minister to the broken. You know how that felt? That was the most beautiful words that I've ever heard come out of my father's mouth. And my dad didn't do this, and that's because he's uncomfortable with it, and I'm fine with it. Mom got up, and she gave me and my wife the biggest bear hug you've ever seen. And she whispered in our ears, God be with you as you travel. So friends, again, do what Jesus does, and you'll be blessed. And that trip was one of the greatest blessings as we fished for men and had the full 100% blessing of our parents. You do what's right. This topic was actually born in a big concrete yard known as the London Correctional Institution of Columbus, Ohio. The home of 2,300 prisoners. My wife and I attended with Gospel Echoes, most of you are familiar with Gospel Echoes, the prison rally where we went in on a Friday night and we barbecued some burgers and hot dogs and fed 2,300 men the meal of their lives, because prison food is pretty brutal and they were very appreciative of this. And we served them that evening, we blessed them that evening, and the next morning we went back, we stayed at a motel, the next morning we went back into prison. We had some services there, and us volunteers were there to just pray with people, to minister them, to encourage them. And I had full intentions of that day to go in and just share my heart and bless some of these inmates, lead them to Jesus if that's what they want, and just be an encouragement to them, but it didn't happen. I didn't encourage anybody. That day, God sent me to prison because he wanted to meet me personally, and he wanted to speak to me. And I found myself, very shortly in the morning, I found myself and a friend of mine, a dear brother of mine, standing in front of an inmate. And this inmate looked at us and he said, you guys have some questions in your mind, don't you? I said, what do you mean? And he said, you guys wonder why the church is struggling so much, don't you? I said, what do you mean? He said, God has sent me to speak to you. And this was the only inmate that didn't have a number. This was the only inmate that didn't have a tag. This was the only inmate that I saw that had a necklace with a cross. And he spoke in a power that I cannot explain to you. I've never heard anybody speak in this way. I believe with all my heart it was a very divine appointment that God met me. He said, first of all, he said, I want to share my story with you, then I want to tell you why I'm here. He said, I am here serving a life sentence on a voluntary basis. He said, did you ever hear of anybody that came to prison voluntarily? And I said, no, never heard of it. Well, why would you do something like that? He said, that's what most people think. But he said, I'm here voluntarily. He said, there was a multiple murder committed in a town not far from here. And he said, they never found the perpetrator. He said, I got away clean from what happened. And he said, I went all the way back to my home state, which was the state of Utah. And he said, I went back to the streets, back to my drugs, back to my evil things. And about halfway through my time back home, he said, I met Jesus on the street one day. And he said, he turned my life around. He said, I devoted my life to Christ. I became new and born again. But he said, something happened to me that I never dreamt would happen. He said, the Holy Spirit came to me one night and said, turn yourself in. And he said, what? And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, turn yourself in. He said, I got in a little old car, and he said, I drove those couple thousand miles from Utah back to that same little town of Ohio. And he said, it was the longest, most miserable trip of my life. Because he said, he literally had demons in the car screaming at him to turn around, screaming at him not to confess, telling him how stupid and how dumb and how worthless this decision was. And he said, I parked my car outside the local little police station in that little town. And he said, I walked up those steps. And he said, as I reached and got a hold of that handle and opened the door, he said, there was an intense fight. And the demons raging, trying to stop me from doing this. And he said, I walked up and I met the clerk behind the desk. And he said, I'm here to report a crime. And she said, is it a misdemeanor or a felony? And he said, it's a felony. And she said, well, we have to have a detective and an officer on hand to take that information from you. And he said, fine. So he waited in the waiting room. Shortly, there was a detective and an officer that showed up, and they invited him back into the questioning room. And he said, we sat back there. He looked at those two men. And he said, you remember the crime that happened on such and such date at such and such address? And they said, yeah, we know all about it. He said, well, he said, I've got some information for you. He said, I know who the killer was. And he said, I have never met demons in my life like I did at that moment in my life. He said, there was the greatest, darkest push, and doubt started flooding my mind. Desperation started screaming into my ears. And he said, I came so close to not sharing the story with them and walking out the door, giving them false information. But he said, Jeremy, he said, I got a question for you. He said, have you ever got up on an October morning? He said, it was the morning of the first frost. He said, the house the night before was stuffy and stale from the humidity of the summer sun. And he said, you got up that morning, it was an October Saturday morning, and he said, you walked over to the window, and you looked out, and you just saw the crispness of the frost on the leaves that had just started to turn color and on the grass. And he said, the sky was completely blue, and the sun was coming up. And he said, the stuffiness of the house was tight around you. And he said, you went over there, and he said, you opened up the window, and you stuck your head out, and you went, he said, that's exactly how I felt when I looked at that detective and said, it was me. The truth will set you free. If the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. He said, never in my life have I experienced anything like it before or after. He said, the detective cleared his throat. He looked at me and he said, you know that you probably will get a life sentence for this. And he said, I looked at him and said, yeah, I'm very well of that. Put on the cuffs. And they led him to prison shortly after that, serving a life sentence. But he said, Jeremy, today, I know that I'm here because I'm supposed to talk to the church. He said, you guys come in here as a church. And he said, you're serving and giving of your time. And he said, that blesses me. He said, that blows our minds. He said, many of these inmates can't get a hold of that. He said, you could be at home having a barbecue in the backyard with your family and inviting all the neighbors. He said, you could be home with your children doing other things, but he said, you sacrificed all that for us. He said, that blows the minds of these inmates. But he said, God has told me to tell you as a church, you are too late. I said, what? You just told us we were doing a good thing. He said, you are. But he said, you guys are too late. I said, why are we too late? He said, because you're so busy focusing on what's going on at home, and you're not fishing for men. He said, let me tell you a story, brother. He said, when I was growing up, he said, it's just like it is in your town today. He said, I guarantee it. He doesn't know where I come from. He said, in your town, he said, there's a little church on the corner of a street. And he said, there's a little building, and that's where all the people go in to worship and be with God. But he said, that church, there's a lot of conflict going on in that church, and the main focus of that church is to keep these people within this church so they don't mingle with the other kind of church that's on the other street. And he said, they're fighting and fussing and fuming about material things. Now, again, I never met this guy. He never met me. He had no clue where I was from, but he explained my community to a T. He said, they're fighting and they're fussing about material things. They've got conflict going on. And he said, they're trying to keep their people within so they don't mingle with people that are not quite like them. And he said, a couple streets down, there's another church. And he said, the greatest fear they have is that they'll mingle with people in this church. And he said, they're fighting and arguing about their own little things. And he said, the thing that they don't know is right in between that church and the street in between, he said, there's a crack house. He said, there's people walking in and out of that place doing drugs, pumping their veins full of heroin, involved in immorality, drinking alcohol. And he said, the problem is those people in that crack house don't know anybody in the church houses. He said, sir, let me tell you something. He said, you're all here today doing a good deed. But he said, I was the one that sat in the living room watching my mother pump heroin into her veins. And he said, where were you then? He said, I watched my father beat my mother in a drunken rage multiple times. And he said, where were you then? And he said, I'll never forget the night that my mom OD'd and she died. And he said, I never saw you there. And he said, my father, in a drunken rage, one night was handcuffed and thrown into prison. And he said, you never showed up. He said, I was put on the streets at 9 years old all alone. And he said, when I was awakened sexually at 9 years old, he said, you weren't there to help me. And he said, when I took my first taste of heroin at the young age of 11, he said, you never showed up. He said, now you're here. I said, it's too late. He said, look at this yard. And I looked around, and there was approximately 300 men standing in the yard taking in the worship services. Now I said, look up. And in London Prison, if any of you have ever been there, it's a big courtyard, and the prison buildings are like 6, 7, 8 stories high surrounding the yard. And you can see the cages, bars, and the windows of all these other cells. He says, look up there. He says, in the buildings around us are 2,000 3,000 men. He said, they don't come down here because they don't want nothing to do with you guys. He said, the 300 men that are down here, he said, they're Christians already. He said, where you're needed most is up there in them dorms. And he said, them guys have given up on you because they don't know who you are. He said, you're too late. You wait until the train is wrecked. And he said, when the train's wrecked, he said, most of us don't want to know anything about you. Because he said, you weren't there when we needed you most. He said, so who is the church, really? Is the church really the ones that just come to clean up the messes after they've been made? Or is the church the one that's out there in the middle of the mess, showing love? Now, friends, I wish you would have all been with me to feel what I felt. I felt this tall and this big around, and the most humble moment of my life, because I knew, friends, that this man was dead on, and I was guilty of what he was telling me. I was guilty. And he said, Jeremy, he said, let me tell you why you, this, the church, don't hit the streets. He said, because you're scared. He said, you're afraid. He said, you're afraid that people will do bad things to you. You'll be afraid that you'll be under bad influence. You'll be afraid that you'll be hurt and rejected. But he said, you as a church don't know something that you should know. He said, you have a protection around you that you cannot see that's far above anything that I can describe. He said, if you hit the streets and hit those crack houses, he said, those people cannot touch you because the one that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He said, you have something surrounding you that us drug addicts cannot touch. And he said, you don't know it. And you're scared. He said, look down there, Jeremy. Behind the stage where Gospel Echoes was singing, there's about 20 women that went in with us. And he said, there's 2,000 men here, which most of them are sick, distorted, have wrong desires and wrong thoughts. And he said, there's not one man that can touch one of those women. Because he said, when we look at those women, there's something around them that completely forces us to retreat. And he said, it is the power of God. And he says, the church doesn't know it. And then I really felt humble. Because he was dead on. That's exactly why I don't go into the streets. That's exactly why I didn't go to prison before. Because I was scared to death. I was afraid. And when I walked through the prison for the very first time and those big old doors began to clang behind me, my heart went, ooh, what am I doing? I was scared. I didn't want to be there. He said, Jeremy, before I go, he said, I got one more thing that I want to say. He said, the Christian church today has got a denominational struggle that is not right. He said, I'm asking you today to go home. And he said, you find somebody that's not your denomination. He said, you make sure he's a Christian. He's not in your denomination. But he said, I want you to ask him three questions. You ask him, does he believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins? Does he believe that he rose again from the grave? And does he believe that that Jesus Christ is coming again to take him home to heaven? And he says, when that man answers yes to all three questions, you look at him, you say, hello, brother. You take a hold of his hand and you go tell people that don't know the story. And he said, let me pray for you. And he prayed a prayer that I'll never forget in my life. And he walked away, never saw the man again. That's why Kevin and I took a hold of a hand of a man that the world calls Catholic. And we went off to the Dominican Republic. And we walked the dusty hills and the rocky roads. And we prayed for the poor. We blessed the sick and visited the lonely. Because that man that calls himself a Catholic believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins. He believes that he rose from the grave, and he believes that he's coming back. And that is why it was one of the blessed times of my life to experience that trip, because we followed the commands of Jesus through that prisoner. And that inmate told me, Jeremy, he said, I want you to go home and share this story every time you speak. He said, I don't know what you do. He didn't even ask me what I do for a living. He had no clue that I spoke publicly. He said, but I want you to, every time that you speak to people, you share my story. He said, the church needs to hear this. He said, that is why God put me in prison, because he can use me here to reach the church. So I'm here, following the commands of Jesus, sharing that story with you. It's your choice. I'm not going to force you to do anything. I'm not going to look down on you if you don't do what I did. But I'm going to challenge you, as I was challenged, to find somebody that is not your denomination. You ask them those three questions, and you grab a hold of their hand, and you go find somebody that doesn't know the greatest story ever told, and you share the story. Now, friends, it may not be Dominican Republic. It may not even be inside a prison. It may be right down here at the tire store in Moorfield. His inmate also told me, he said, Jeremy, he said, I would encourage you not to just grab your Bible and hit the street corners and scream out scripture. He said, that's not what I'm asking you to do. He said, what I'm asking you to do is buy somebody a coffee at McDonald's. What I'm asking you to do is to seek out the ones that can't pay the grocery bills and pay it for them. What I'm asking you to do is seek out the widow that is lonely and go visit her. What I'm asking you to do is go to the orphanage and bless the children. He said, that is what I'm asking you to do. I believe God has called me to the Dominican Republic. I believe God called me to these prisons. I believe God called me to come to Moorfield, Ontario. And I go where he leads me to go. Friends, I want you to go where he leads you to go. He'll take you into completely different places than he'll call me, which makes sense. Why would we all want to go to the Dominican Republic? Why would we want to all go to one prison? God will call you. If you make a commitment to fish, he will call you to go somewhere. And like I say, it may be a half mile away. It may be 10,000 miles away. There's no place better. But just go where he calls you to go. Don't let anything stop you from following Jesus. Your comfort zone, your finances, your abilities, your culture, your qualifications, or fear. Do you believe me that right now you are looking at a man that probably had more fear in his heart than most people you know? Do you believe that? Do you believe that 10 years ago, if you would have told me that I'm going to stand in front of people, let alone in Canada where nobody knows you, and share some of these things, I would have looked at you and said, you are out of your ever-loving mind. That is absolutely impossible. Let me tell you how scared I was. This is an embarrassing story, and the little boys will laugh. But it's true. At 15 years of age, I was so insecure, so much fear in my heart, so scared that I refused. I was working at a big wood shop. My station, what I did, because I was the little flunky that just started there, so I had the job that was lowest on the totem pole, and that was sharpening tomato steaks. the stakes that you put in the ground to have your tomatoes grow up around. I was sharpening those in a little machine, thousands of them every day. And my station was clear at the far end of the building, and there was 30 employees in that building, and the restrooms were on the other end. I was so insecure and fearful that I would refuse to walk by these 30 men to go to the restroom every day. And so at 15 years old, every day at work, I peed my pants. 15 years old. That's how scared I was. I would rather wet my pants than walk by 30 guys because I was afraid of what they would think of me if I'd walk by. I was so humiliated and so insecure that I could not walk by these people to go to the restroom because I was afraid they would laugh at the way I'd walk or the way I'd look or how often I'd go, and they'd start whispering and laughing. I was assuming and believing all these lies in my fear. Now, can you imagine the frustration that caused a mom and dad? Can you imagine what mom and dad said to me without understanding my heart and how that hurt? Friends, at 15 years old, that's how scared I was. And here I stand today telling you the truth. And I just want to share with you, that's God. Because today, I'm not scared of your criticism. And I'm not scared of you disagreeing with me. I'm not scared of you saying, Jeremy, I think you're promoting open communion. I'm not scared of you saying that, Jeremy, you're too liberal. I'm not scared of that anymore because I've got Jesus. If Jesus can take a scared little boy that peed his pants at 15 years old into a prison in front of a 350-pound black man and lead him to Jesus, he can take him into the homes of Dominican Republic in the corruption that's there and pray an audible prayer over a 19-year-old son that's stuck in a bedroom for 2 years. Something must have changed. Only Jesus. Don't let your fear stop you. Jesus Christ doesn't choose the qualified. He qualifies the chosen. Friends, together, let's commit to following Jesus, number one. Number two, let's be accountable. Each one of us, I told you, I accept correction, but I don't accept criticism. I'll listen to criticism, but it'll go whoo, boop, right through me. I told you I'm not smart. If you look at the right angle, it's clear air when you look through here. And that's where that criticism travels through. Whoo, and it goes out the window and flutters away somewhere. Correction, I'll listen to. Correction always comes from a person that has a good heart and experience. Criticism comes from a bad heart and no experience. You ever think about that? Don't ever criticize anybody that's doing something that you haven't done, because it will not be received. I don't even listen to those people. I do, but I don't. But I'll take correction because we need accountability. That's why we need to be a part of a church body. I don't believe there's a new and born, I'm sorry if this steps on toes, but it's true. I don't believe there's a new and born again Christian out there that doesn't need a church. Sorry if you don't agree. I don't believe that for a minute. A new and born again Christian person needs a church body to be a part of, for the very simple reason of accountability, because we're human enough that we may make some left turns here and there, and I've made plenty. Praise the Lord that I've got Kevin to work with me, because he's the one that nudges me back. When I'm out here, he says, I come back, because he's got experience. He's got a heart full of love. When he talks, I listen. And I'm not as old as he is, and I don't have as much experience as he does. And he's one of my mentors that keeps me back on the right path. I've got a phenomenal, absolutely out of this world blessing to be a part of a church that I'm a part of today. It is an amazing group of people that holds me accountable, that supports me, that encourages me. And I've had many of my church people talk to me about what I'm doing and discuss some of my ideas and then help me understand it in a better way. And they're behind me 100%. I'm accountable to them. And when I join that church and ask for my membership, I ask them to hold me accountable. You want to find a church body that holds you accountable? You want to find a church body that encourages your walk in Christ and keeps you as close to God as possible? That's why we have to have a church body. And it's different for all of us. Like I said, sometimes I don't know why I still drive a horse because I hate it, but I do. And some of you don't have to, so don't, if you don't have to. I don't encourage going down the road looking at the south end of a horse all day. I don't know. I just don't like it. But I do it. I guess it's sacrificial. Discover your mission. God has a mission for each of us. Let's discover it in Christ. Every action, every response, every mission, every ministry, every choice, every activity, every decision, and every goal that we have needs to be built on the foundation of love. Because if we don't have love, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. We can do all these missions. We can do all these ministries. We can make all these choices. We can have all these activities, decisions, goals, and actions. But friends, if we don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, we have nothing. Just nothing. Our communities and our worlds are filled with this. We see it all around us. We don't have to go to the Dominican Republic to see this. We don't have to go to Honduras to see this. We don't have to go to Africa to see this. We can find these in our local towns, in our local communities. Let's go back to this. Let's join hands. Let's go fish together. Let's make it our whole commitment to reach out. And I had a minister that was a volunteer from North Carolina in our group last week at prison, and he shared with me one of the most profound statements that I've ever heard. He said, Jeremy, until the church has a mission and a plan for outreach, they are incomplete. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. Until the church has a mission and a vision for an outreach, in other words, reaching out to somebody. And again, it may be your local community, it may be another state, it may be another province, another country. But until they have that vision in place, they are incomplete. And I thought, wow, that's why we're struggling. That's why we're incomplete. As many of us don't have that. And again, we're going back to John 13, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And you also have love one for another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. I'm going to ask you to join me in loving one another. This is embarrassing for me to share, but it's a lesson for me. There was a very educated man that I got to know because he made a phone call. We got to know each other, and I met him at a conference this past fall. And this individual is doing a time of research, to build together some sort of manual strictly based on Anabaptists, that all Anabaptists have resources where to go to seek help in the spiritual area. He's putting together this manual, but in order for him to put together this manual, he traveled to every Anabaptist community in the United States. I don't know if he did Canada or not. I assume he did. Probably some of you in here know him if I would say his name. And he told me, he said, I've just completed my research. I'm getting ready to put the manual together. And he said, there's one place that I wish that I would have skipped. He said, it was one community that I came out of that was, I felt worse coming out than going in. I said, which one was that? He said, yours. He said, I have never heard so much criticism that I did in Holmes County. He said every denomination I talked to had something critical to say about another one. That hit me like a ton of bricks. I hope that's not true here. I really, really, really hope and pray that that's not true here. He didn't mention it about any other community except for ours. And so that put a new fire into my heart. It put a new goal in front of me. It put a new dream in my mind. It put a new desire in my heart. The next time that he does a research committee thing like that, I want to turn it all around. Friends, let's speak life. Let's speak positive things about the brothers and sisters around us. I don't care what denomination you are, if you love Jesus Christ, there's something good about you. And I want you to find the positives in everybody around you. I don't care if you're part of that denomination or not, but I want you to look at the people around you, and I want you to seek the positives. And every chance you get, you speak to them a positive thing. You speak life into their hearts. Find something good about them. And if others ask you about denominational differences, always speak positive. It's always so easy to find the negative and point that out. Ignore that and find the positive. Because friends, if we do that, we have obeyed the new commandment. And I'm sorry to say, and I'm embarrassed to say, that what that man told me today is the community that I live in disobeyed that commandment. Because he told me, Jeremy, the most scariest thing to me is I experienced no love when I was there. Friends, we can turn it around. And I'm praying for you, and I'm here to encourage you to start it right here, because I'm going to start it at home. I'm convinced that it can change. I told you the way the prison started to change last week. We did a marriage retreat in our community in November. And the last day of the marriage retreat, we sent 60 couples out onto the streets to speak life into people's hearts. And you should have seen what happened. There was doctors that were asking their patients the following week, what was happening in Berlin last week? They said, we drove through there two times, and there was Amish people walking up and down the streets holding hand in hand. What's wrong? What was happening? Friends, we can turn it around. We can change this. Tonight, right here in this room, is a beautiful picture of that. I would be interested to know, and I don't need to know, how many different denominations are represented here tonight. You know how beautiful that is to me? And I just know, because you're here, you're the type of people that are not looking down on the one beside you. Because I believe if you'd be that person, you wouldn't show up at a place like this. Because we would just smash your toes so hard that you couldn't stand it. So those people don't come to places like this. The people that are really going to make the difference are people like you. Because you come and you have a service like this with people from different denominations. And I challenge you tonight, as you leave, find somebody in here that's not your denomination and bless them. Thank them for serving the Lord where they're at. Tell them that you appreciate their commitment to their church and their willingness to serve God where they're at. If one person does that before they leave tonight, my prayer is answered. That's just a start. Just what if we would all do that? Just get a hold of that and love one another as Christ loved us, that the world may see that we are his disciples. Dave Lichty's ministry would have a close sign on the door. Freedom Hills would be flattened with a dozer, and I could build a pond and fish there. Because we love one another. We don't have to have this ministry. It's actually bad that we have to do what we do. Let's just love one another so that we can close our doors. Friends, let's hurry. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming back to take us home. And let's just do it quickly before he comes back. Let's go home tonight and let's love each other. Let's tomorrow embrace the ones beside us. Let's speak life and love into everybody that we're in contact with. And you watch your problems disappear. You watch your depression go away. You watch your bitterness dissipate. You watch your self-focus disappear. You watch your church conflicts go out the window. Because you've decided to love. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer.